Isaiah chapter 49, beginning in verse 14. Let's hear this evening the word of the Lord. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Lift up your eyes, look around and see. All these gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them all as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. For your waste and desolate places in the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants, and those who swallow you up will be far away. The children you will have after you have lost the others will say again in your ears, 'This place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell.' Then you will say in your heart, 'Who has begotten these things for me, since I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro? And who has brought these up? There I was left alone, but these, where were they?' Thus says the Lord God, 'Behold, I will lift up my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be for you foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob.'" Thus ends our reading this evening of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. The prophet Isaiah has, for 49 chapters in one way or another so far in this book, has been laying before the people of God their sinfulness and their failures to love him as they ought and to follow him as he has commanded them. But as we have been looking through this book, we realize that, not that we didn't know this before, but we were reminded again in the book of Isaiah that the people's real problem is their sin problem. As we were even looking at this morning, that their real issue is that there is a God who is upset with them, even his own people, because of their sin. But Isaiah also provides us not merely with the problem, but also with God's response or God's answer to that problem. And since chapter 40, we've been brought near to this reality that God plans to send comfort to his people through a servant that will come and redeem his people out of their misery, out of their slavery to sin. That a new exodus is going to come to pass, and it's going to come from this servant whom the Lord will send. As we saw even in the last chapter, in chapter 49, verses 8 and following, that the Lord is promising that at an acceptable time he has heard his people, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you, I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people. Here he's speaking of his servant. I will restore the earth to cause them to inherit the desolate places, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, and you who are in darkness, show yourselves. And then even the very end of that chapter, or the very end of verse 13, rather, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and then break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. It's a great song and a reminder of God's promise of comfort, but also looking forward to the day when God will make all of these promises complete. And yet Isaiah says in the midst of all of this, no, here are the words of Zion. The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. And even as Isaiah provides the Lord's answer to that and tells them about the children they will have, they say in response, where are these children? I've lost my children. I am desolate, a captive wandering to and fro. Who has brought these things up? There I was left alone, but these, where were they? Or again in verse 24, shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives, the righteous, be declared? Be delivered, rather? You see, again and again, God comes to His people and provides them with promises of comfort and salvation and love, and His people respond back, not with the rejoicing that is called for in verse 13, but rather with grumbling, with an argument. Oh, Lord, it couldn't possibly be done that way. Where is the evidence of all of these things You're promising, O Lord? No, Lord, You have forsaken us. You have forgotten us. What I want us to do this evening is just to ask ourselves those two questions. Can the Lord forget? Can the Lord forsake? Because Isaiah is giving us answers to those questions. The Lord is giving us answers to those questions. First, in verses 15 down through around 20 there, in the midst of 20. 20 is kind of broken up a little bit differently. But here you have the answer to the question, can the Lord forget? Now, we have to admit that in our lives it can seem like we have been forgotten from time to time. I imagine that all of us know what it's like to be overlooked, to be forgotten. It's a common experience. Maybe as a child, you were left behind at a grocery store. Maybe as an adult, you know you have skills and abilities for some job, and yet your boss just completely forgets about you and all that you've done in the past and gives this enormous opportunity to someone else. Or perhaps you just feel like every day opportunity has passed you by. Maybe you feel even that the Lord has ceased to look upon you. It's easy to transfer our feelings of forgottenness to our relationship with God. But what does God say? What does the Word of God say to these people in Zion who say, my Lord has forgotten me? Notice that God, first of all, likens Himself to a nursing mother. Now, isn't that amazing, just before we even get to the words that He uses there? Not to a father, because sometimes fathers have other things on their minds than their children. No, the Lord says, I am like a mother with an infant at her breast. Can that woman forget the needs of the child that she has just delivered? Can she forget the nursing child? Can she not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, He says. It's impossible for us to even imagine. I know it happens from an occasion, but they're aberrations, a woman who neglects her children. But even if it were possible for a woman to forget the child that she has just given birth to, the child that is screaming out for nourishment from her breast, God will not ever forget His people. How could He? He says, I have inscribed Your name upon the palms of my hand. Now, what's interesting is that the prophet is not, when he describes the sufferings of the suffering servant, he's not going to come back to this reality that they are inscribed in the palms of his hands. But I want us to look briefly at John 20, words that we looked at not too long ago in the morning. John 20, and I want us just to look at verses 19 and 20. Here it is that the Lord, the risen Lord, has come back and He meets with His disciples in the upper room. Verse 19, in the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. You see, the prophet Isaiah will not make much more of this idea that we are inscribed on the palms of the hands of the servant of God. But we know that the way in which that will happen is the nails that are driven through his hands to hold him there as he hangs upon the cross, as he gives up his life for us. The Lord is saying, "I am willing to go. You don't understand this yet, but I am willing to go to the cross and hang there and die for you. How can you say even for a moment that I have forgotten you?" But the reality of that promise is demonstrated here as a promise of future blessings. As we see back here in Isaiah 49, as we look to... I've got to find it. And I just lost it. Excuse me, one second. Let me read back through. There it is. It's in verse 16. After he says, "I will inscribe you on the palms of my hand," he says, "Your walls are continually before me." And that's an odd statement, but what it most likely means is this idea that the Lord is thinking about the reality of the plans that he has for his children. He's thinking about the walls that will be built. Surely, they would say, "We're in exile. What walls could you possibly be talking about?" But he knows, the Lord knows, that they will be going back to Jerusalem, and there the walls will be rebuilt. The wall that surrounds the city of Jerusalem, but also the walls of the temple will be re-put back into place. All of these things will happen by God's grace in the future. He's saying, "I have not forgotten your needs. I have not forgotten who you are and what you require. I will give you houses." They have walls too. "You have need of all kinds of walls, and I have not forgotten these things. I will provide them for you." And he talks about the sons that they will receive. In fact, he goes so far as it goes along here to say that these sons will come back to you, and there will be such need for space that the borders of Jerusalem will be too small. We'll have to push those walls even further out. The picture here is of a mother receiving her children back, having never forgotten about them. And God is saying, "I will return to you what has been taken away from you." But the people respond not again with rejoicing, but with a lament and a complaint. "Who has begotten these for me? Where are these children going to come from? I didn't give birth to them, and now you're just telling me I'm going to have children? I lost my children and am desolate, a captive, and have been taken to and fro. I'm in exile." Well, the Lord reminds his people not only that he has not forgotten them, but neither has he forsaken them. By now, Israel ought to know that this God is never going to forget them. He has been providing promises again and again throughout this book of what he intends to do to deal with their sin problem once and for all, but also to constitute them, to reconstitute them, a people of God for his glory and for their filling out the promises of a promised land and all of the blessings that God has for his people. Okay, he hasn't forgotten about us. There's this promise of a future reward, but it's almost as if they come back to God with this question of, okay, what about now? Right? Israel feels forsaken. Again, this is a future generation that is in exile in Babylon, and no doubt when Israel is in exile in Babylon, it's going to feel forsaken by God. In one sense, what better definition of forsaken by God is there than in exile? And so Isaiah is anticipating this future generation of Israel that's going to be no different than the present generation of Israel, saying to God, "What have you done for me lately, God?" But notice how the Word of God through the prophet Isaiah responds to this notion that God has indeed forsaken His people. What does the Word of God say? Well, notice again and again throughout this section from 22 to the end how often the Lord's name is given. It's there in verse 22, in verse 23, in verse 25, and again in verse 26. The Lord. Thus says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God. But thus says the Lord. I am the Lord. Again and again, He brings His people to the realization that He is their covenant God. This word Lord is the covenant name for God that He gave to Moses at the beginning of the book of Exodus. Go tell these people that I am sent you. This is a way of capturing the reality of that name for us in our Bibles. The Lord that is all in capitals that you see several places again throughout this section. That I am the covenant God who calls you my people and I am your God. In other words, God is speaking to His people through the prophet and saying, remember who it is you're speaking to. Or perhaps He's saying to them, remember who it is you're not speaking to. Remember who it is that you have neglected to come before and to pray to and to seek His face. Remember who it is you are dealing with. This is your God. Notice how He ends this whole section there at verse 26, that I, the all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer and the Mighty One of Jacob. Isn't this the very picture of Jesus that is put forth for us this morning in Hebrews chapter 2? One who comes forth as a mighty one, as a champion, one who comes forth to redeem His people, to save them because He is their covenant God. Once again, it's not just a statement that God will not forsake His people, but there's also this reality being demonstrated through a promise of future victory. Now, it's interesting that what God is saying here, His answer to the question of a future generation of Israel, what have you done for me lately? Look at it at verse 23, at the very end of verse 23. For they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. What is His answer to the question of what have you done for me lately? Well, oddly enough, it's wait for it. Remember when I was a young boy, I don't know, 5 or 6 years old, and I would go out and find my father in the garage and he would be working on something and I would go up to him and say, what are you doing, Dad? And he would say, hide and watch. Which is his way of sort of saying, get out of my hair, go stand over there, hide and watch. I'm not going to explain it to you. I want you to wait and see what it is that I'm doing. Now, I was 5. I wasn't really going to wait that long. So I would watch a little while and not understand what he was doing and then go run off and play. As I got a little older, he would still say those words to me, and I would get to the point where I would watch what it was he was doing. And God is saying to His people, if you want to know the reality that I have not forsaken you, if you want to see these promises being fulfilled, the one who waits on me will never be ashamed. Now He has here some broad activities, the two broad activities that He's going to be engaging in the future. He says, first of all, I will lift up my standard, and second of all, I will defeat my enemies. I will lift up my hand and the oath to the nations and set my standard for the people. Now again, it's interesting to me that if we turn back to John once more, very, very briefly, John chapter 3, when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, the way in which He likens Himself to a standard that was raised up in the desert for the salvation of God's people. John 3, 14 through 16. Jesus says to Nicodemus, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ is the standard that God is going to raise up for his people, for all peoples, that everyone who looks to him in faith would be saved. He is the one through whom he is going to defeat all of his enemies, the second half of the promise here. Even as we saw this morning that Jesus defeats him who has power over death. Then we were held captive in the fear of death. Even as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians that the final enemy that will be placed under the feet of Jesus Christ is death. Isaiah is telling the people, wait for the day when the servant comes. Wait for the day when Jesus comes onto the scene and is lifted up so that all who look to him will be saved. Wait for the day when he returns again in glory, fully and finally defeating all of his enemies. Now, what's interesting, I think, for us this evening is that whereas the people in the Old Testament are told to wait for it, in the New Testament, for the way in which the prophets and the apostles in the New Testament answer the question of the people of God when they feel like God has forsaken them, the answer is Jesus. It's not wait for it to come in the future, but look back upon what Jesus has already done. Look back and realize the answer to the question, what has God done for me lately? He has applied the finished work of Jesus Christ in my life. He is working that even now. Even as we are gathered this evening, he is taking the reality of everything that Christ has purchased for us, and he is pouring the fullness of his Son into us by faith. So we of all people can never say, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me. As we close up this section this evening, I want us to look very briefly just at two points of application that come out of this. The first is to be very aware of the danger of the tyranny of circumstances. There is real trouble in the world that we face, that we have to deal with. There are difficult circumstances. They come in all shapes and sizes. Some of them are medical circumstances that we have to deal with, or maybe even our family does. Circumstances at work, maybe it's a boss that we just cannot quite get along with, or maybe it's just an economic downturn and there's less work to be had. We face real circumstances. And when God comes in the prophets and he promises a reversal of trouble, he is demonstrating that he realizes that we face trouble. He's not ignorant to the reality of what we face on a day-to-day basis. And that's because he has not forgotten to look down upon us and to see us in the midst of our circumstances. But it's also a reminder that God uses circumstances in order to shape us more into his Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, very often God uses circumstances that are beyond our control. Just as the Babylonians were completely beyond the control of those in Jerusalem. The idea of being in exile, of being subject to a foreign body, to a foreign nation, the people of Israel are going to stand around looking at each other and saying, how can we ever get out of this? In fact, that's precisely what they say. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty? You keep speaking, O Lord, as if you're going to come and rescue us, but mighty hands, mighty jaws have clenched around us. And if you could possibly have delivered us, couldn't you have saved us from this calamity in the first place? Will these captives be delivered? But God uses circumstances that are so far beyond our control because he wants to remind us that the real struggle that we face is beyond our control. Isn't it the very thing again that we were looking at this morning? The idea, the language that the author of Hebrews is using, a champion and propitiation. Remember, we looked at those this morning, and the two of those things together are there to demonstrate that we cannot save ourselves. We need someone to save us. We need someone to come and turn aside the wrath of God. And God uses circumstances even as out of control as they were in the ancient world. Or if we want to look around us with sanctified eyes as we look around in our own world and see how far out of control things seem to be, God uses those kinds of circumstances to remind us that we still can't save ourselves. We still can't be our own Savior. We have to look to Jesus. The ultimate answer to our worries is found even in this text. Look again at verse 14 and look again at verse 25. 14 says, "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me." But look to verse 24. It's actually not 25, it's verse 24. "But thus says the Lord." But Zion says, "But thus says the Lord." It's not what we feel or even what we think that is reality. God's word is saying, listen to what God has to say. Listen to what your Redeemer, your Savior, the Mighty One of Jacob, listen to Him. Don't rely on your own wisdom, your own understanding. Don't look around at this world and say, it must be the case that God has forsaken me, that the covenant God has forgotten His people. Do not look upon the world with the eyes of flesh, but come back again and again and hear what it is that our Lord says to us. All who rest in Him and in His Word will not be ashamed. So the first thing is rest in Him, rest in His Word. Yes, the world is filled with dangers and troubles, but His Word promises us, it reassures us that we have not been forsaken, we have not been forgotten. But the second point of application is this, that there is a great danger, not just in the tyranny of circumstances, but there's a danger in an individualized faith. One thing that shines through this section, but indeed through all of Scripture, is this, that God saves individuals as part of a covenant community. God does not save us through our parents or through the family in that sense. He saves us as individuals, but He does not save us as individuals to remain as individuals. God is constantly and always placing us into a family of faith, a covenant community. Notice what metaphors, what concepts, what ideas God uses in this section to comfort His people. Well, He uses family language. Mothers and sons and children's. All of these things are brought together here to reassure us that like a mother loves her son, like a mother longs for her children to be returned to her, your God loves you. You are part of a family. You have brothers. You have sisters. You have a Father in heaven who loves you. But even on top of that, notice that throughout all of this, how the prophet is using inclusive language here. It's not you singular. It's you plural. It's you all. God loves you all. God will not forget any of you all. In other words, God wants us to think and even to reason through His Word, through these issues, not as individuals, but as a covenant community, as a church. He's not asking us to rely merely upon ourselves, not on ourselves at all, but upon His Word and upon one another as we gather together. As we speak into one another's lives, we can remind each other that the Lord has surely not forgotten us, surely not forsaken us. Yes, as we share our prayer concerns, we can be reminded that there is much trouble in this world. And as we share our praises, we can be reminded how often God answers our prayers and how He has not forgotten us. He has not forsaken us. In other words, what God is saying is not merely wait for me, but wait for me here. Wait for me in the covenant community. Don't go running off on your own. Remain in this place where God is pouring out His love, His compassion. My friends, this is important for us because in many ways we are more like the people of God in exile than the people of God that were in Jerusalem. Just like those who were in exile, this world is not our home. We are waiting for the day when our champion will return and will lead us to the new heavens and the new earth. We are like those to whom these words come. We are in exile in Babylon, in the midst of the enemy. But the location of the people of God as they await the consummation of what God has promised is the same for us as it was for them. It's the assembly of God. It's the church. Again, it's not just wait, but it's wait here. Wait here in this place where God is pouring out His blessings and is making real and sure His promises to us. He is nowhere near doing marvelous things in our midst, friends. As we cling to Him here, we will see again and again tokens of God's love for us, the reality that He is not forgotten us or forsaken us. Now that tonight you can either, you either have an experience of what Zion is saying, you either understand what Zion says or you do not. You've either been or felt like you were forsaken by God in your past, or you have never been and you've never known a moment without full and marvelous assurance. But thanks be to God that whether you have experienced these realities or you have not experienced these realities, the same truth is pronounced to us this evening. Our covenant God has never forgotten us and He will never forsake us. Thanks be to God that He is our God and Savior. He is the Redeemer and the Mighty One of Jacob. Let's pray this evening. Father, we thank You, we praise You that You have not forgotten us, that You will never forsake us. Father, there are those here tonight, no doubt, who have at times in their lives felt that forgottenness, that forsakenness. Maybe, Father, there's even someone here this evening who is wondering where You are and why You are not listening. Father, we ask that You would work into our minds this evening the reality of all that Your Son has done, is now doing, and will someday come to fulfill. That even as we remember that You are our Redeemer and our Savior, that You are our Mighty One, that we would be assured this evening that You have not forgotten us, that You will never forsake us. Strengthen us in these truths, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.